So I want to start the message today by telling you a story. And pay attention because there's a quiz at the end, okay? Just one question, but there is a quiz at the end. Those of you who have been here for a long time, you might remember this story because I've told it a couple times over 20 years. So if you've got a good memory, maybe you remember it. But it's one of my favorite illustrations. So here's how the story goes. There's a man who found out that if he traveled overseas to this certain place, he could make a great deal of money. He could earn a whole bunch of gold while he was there. So he gets in his ship, he sails overseas, and finds this gold, takes care of business, gets this gold, earns a great amount of gold. And then he decides, okay, now it's time to go home, back to my homeland, back to my family. So he begins sailing back across the sea. And as he does, his ship begins to sink. And he's close enough to shore that he looks out and he says, I think I can swim to shore. And so he straps his gold on his back and begins to swim towards the shore. And as he swims, he realizes that he's not going to make it with his gold strapped to his back. But at the same time, he just can't give up this gold that he worked so hard and traveled so far to earn. So here's the question for you. As the man sinks to the bottom of the sea, does he have his gold, or does his gold have him, is the question. Now, we're in the middle of a three-part series today called The Keys to Contentment. We're going through 1 Timothy chapter 6, some verses out of 1 Timothy 6. And last week we looked at verses 9 through 10 is where we were last week. And so what I want to do is read that, kind of give you a quick reminder of what we talked about last week and the keys that we talked about last week. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verses 6, 7, and 8, it says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these." And so last week we talked a lot about basically that pursuit of godliness and how things like entitlement get us into trouble when we believe we deserve something. So instead of that entitlement of I deserve more and more, the idea of how incredibly blessed I am with what I already have. You know, if we have food and clothes, we're thankful for that, right? That's a good thing. I'm happy I've got, and all of you have clothes on today. That's right. 2 weeks in a row. Good job, guys. So we're content. We're content and thankful for what God has given us. And so we focused a lot in on that. And we said that we're gonna focus in on contentment so we can truly celebrate the most overlooked holiday all year long, which is Thanksgiving. You don't make a lot of money off contentment, so the rest of the world doesn't really care for this holiday unless you sell food. And so we can be content with what we have. And so this week now, Paul moves on, and he talks a little bit more. And last week, we had three keys to contentment that we went over. Well, this week, we just got one. We're just focusing in on one, and partly because it's a really hard one. That's what we're going to focus in on today in the next just two verses. 9 and 10 is where we're going. So let me begin with my disclaimer. Today, we're going to talk about money. So one of the jokes I have whenever I have a money sermon is I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to count to 15. If you want to leave so you don't have to hear a sermon about money, you can do that. Early in ministry, I was always really afraid to talk about money. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. But let me start with the fact that somebody's leaving. Luke's out of here. Now, Luke was in my youth group when I was the youth pastor. So I can give Luke a hard time. He's not going anywhere, trust me. He was actually my first youth when I started as the youth pastor here 27 years ago. I had one kid in youth group, and it was that guy. He just walked out the door. So I think he's going to stick around. 27, 28, 29 years later, I think he'll be around for a while. I always had trouble when I first started as pastor, when I first started preaching. I never preached about money, something I didn't talk about. There's a couple reasons for that. One is because everybody's trying to get your money all the time, huh? Like, how many ads do you see on a daily basis? And what do all those people want? They want your money. Then we've also probably all seen, you know, really, or at least heard stories of really greedy pastors or really greedy churches that are just concerned about making money. And I was always so worried about being perceived that way. I was like, you know what, as a pastor, I'm never going to talk about money. Well, guess what the problem is? The Bible talks about money, which means I got to talk about it at some point. And so I finally, you know, decided, hey, if I want to preach the truth, and if I really love my people, I'm going to talk about money sometimes. And trust me, I'm not in this for the money. I like Matthew Henry, what he says. He says, pastoral ministry is the worst trade and the greatest calling in the world. The worst trade and the greatest calling. I am here still. I've had other job offers that would have paid me a lot more money. I'm here because I love you guys. And that's why I've been here for 20 years, and that's why I'm planning on being here another 20. God willing, I don't croak. We've been close a couple times, but I'm still here. I'm still here. And so that's why we're going to talk about this today. I think there's actually a beautiful teaching in here. I think there's something in here that brings life and joy and peace, and most importantly, like we're talking about, contentment in this passage today. And so we're going to be talking about that. And so I want you to, with that little opening, I want you to open up your hearts. I want you to be attentive. I want you to know that what we're addressing today is really serious. And I don't want you to shut down because of maybe the subject matter. I want you to have your heart in the right place and know my heart's in the right place so that we can talk about these things and find the peace that God has in there. And so basically what we're talking about today is a very serious illness that we have in our world. It's a serious illness, and it exists in the Christian community, I think sometimes just as bad as it exists in the world outside. And so our fourth, technically, key to contentment after last Sunday's three is addressing this illness, and fixing this illness is a huge key to contentment. See, I told you Luke was coming back. So this is the illness that keeps us from contentment. And we're going to talk about these three things as we go through this passage. Paul does a beautiful job. He first gives us the symptoms of this illness. The second thing is the diagnosis. He basically shows us, hey, here's what this illness is. He names it for us. And then the last thing is the prognosis. Basically saying, if you continue in this illness, here's where you're going. Here's where it leads. And then the great part is at the end we get a treatment for it, which is the greatest part. The part that leads to contentment. And so today we're going to look at two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, just verse 9 and 10. Here's what he says, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would really bless this time. Lord, open up our hearts. There's always barriers to hearing your word because we are sinful people, because we have desires that are far from you. And so, Lord, I just ask that in this specific issue, as we talk about our money and talk about our finances, that you would remove those barriers, whatever they are, for each of us. Some of us are struggling. Some of us have been hurt in the past. Some of us struggle in this area of our lives. Some of us are scared about our finances. So there's lots of barriers that can get in the way right now. And so, Father, I just ask that you break them down, that you would remove any of those things, and that we just be open to hear from you. Heavenly Father, if we're going to hear from you, then you need to hide me behind the cross. Father, you need to remove me from the equation. The glory needs to go to Jesus, and the words need to come from you. And so, Father, I ask that you would accomplish that, that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, if anything's going to be accomplished here today, it's going to have to be through your voice, through your word, and through your Holy Spirit working in the midst of us. And so, Father, speak today. Do a mighty work in our hearts, because we truly do desire pure contentment that we know only comes from you. So, Father, speak those words. accomplish your will. Do that work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we have in that first verse, I think a lot of times we see it as the problem, but really it's the symptoms of the sickness. Here's what it looks like when you have this illness. Verse 9, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. So I was just at the doctor recently. Whenever you go to the doctor and you're having issues, they start asking you questions, right? What about this? What about this? What about this? How do you feel about this? And this is kind of what's going on here. We need to kind of look at this verse and ask ourselves some questions. Kind of figure out if we have the symptoms. So let me ask you some of the things that he asks. First of all, have many of you felt trapped before? Have you felt trapped in a job that you hate, maybe, because you have so many things that you have to pay for? Have you felt trapped? Have you ever felt trapped by credit cards and debt before, because you have to have things? Have you ever felt trapped by a huge payment? Maybe it's a car payment or a mortgage payment that overwhelms you and stresses you out quite often. Have you ever felt trapped by those things? And because of that, have you ever felt tempted because of the trap? For instance, tempted to do or say something you know is wrong in order to escape the trap. Or maybe tempted to compromise your integrity or your morals in one area or another because you need a few dollars more in order to get you out of there. Maybe some today have actually even been completely destroyed, maybe lost homes or cars or maybe even marriages because of this kind of trap and these kinds of temptations. You see, I think it's important that as Paul, as he writes 1 Timothy, addresses this issue as one of the first and one of the most important that he spends time on, because I think this illness, a lot of times, is the biggest roadblock that we face when it comes to contentment, finding true contentment. You might ask yourself, what's wrong with wanting to be rich? Doesn't everybody want to be rich? Isn't that just normal? Can't you be rich and still be an awesome Christian? Can't you be rich and still be an awesome Christian? I mean, how many of us have like shown up at conferences to hear millionaires talk about being an awesome Christian? You know, like great athletes or things like that. Well, here's the thing. Wanting to be rich or being wealthy is not the sickness. It's not the illness. What we're talking about here is just some of the symptoms that might point to the fact that you could have this illness. So, as we go through those symptoms, let's look at the diagnosis now. What does it say? Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This is kind of Paul's clinical diagnosis. This is the problem. This is the illness, actually. Now, this is one of those heavily misquoted and misunderstood verses in the Bible. Some people will say, the love of money is the root of all evil. Haven't you heard it that? In fact, that's the way it is normally quoted. The love of money is the root of all evil. How many of you heard that? How many of you said that? Yeah. It's not what it says. See, what it doesn't mean is that every kind of evil can eventually be traced back to the love of money. That's not what this verse says. The other way we often think about it is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Basically saying that the love of money is the root of lots of different kinds of evil. That's closer, but it's still not exactly what this verse says. The exact translation of this verse from the Greek is, and these couple words are really important. The love of money is a root of all evil. Okay? The love of money is a root of all evil. So, picture it this way. If there's this giant tree, and all the branches are all the kinds of evil that exists in the world. So picture this giant tree, and it's full of branches, and those branches are all the different evils that exist in our world. The love of money is a root. A tree that size doesn't have just one root, does it? It has lots of roots that hold it up. But guess what? The love of money is one of them. Which means that love for money can lead to any of the evils you think about. Murder, adultery, lying. They can all come from the love of money. That's how dangerous that is. Now, there's other places it comes from. But the love of money is one of those roots that can lead to all those different things. That's the illness. Now, hear me very clearly. This is the other part we mess up. Money is not evil. Money is amoral. Money is neither good nor evil. It just exists. So money is not evil. That's also not what we're talking about. It's the love of money. And here's what's really important about that. I think a lot of times we think, well, I can stop listening to the sermon now because I don't have any money. It's the love of money. And because that's the illness, the homeless man can be just as guilty as the billionaire when it comes to the love of money. It can infect any one of us. That's the illness. So, what's the prognosis? Actually, I'm not getting to the prognosis yet. I have two more things to tell you. What's a good way to diagnose yourself? What you normally do, and that's the problem, is we diagnose ourselves by saying, well, how much money do I have? Not a good way to do it. But ask yourself a few of these things. One, how did you earn your money? Was it dishonestly, which is obviously wrong, but here's another question that I think is a little more subtle. Did I get my money by forsaking other more important things? How do I spend my money? What do I use it on? And here's the big one. To whom am I accountable for this flow of money coming in and out? Basically, and here's what we're going to get to a little later, is whose money is it? Whose money is it? So if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, maybe I have a few symptoms. Maybe a slight case, just a slight case of the love of money. What's the big deal? Everybody has that, right? Everybody's sick with this issue. What's the problem? Well, that's why we got to look at the prognosis. Second half of verse 10 tells us what the big deal is. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, because of this illness, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't know if you picked it up or not, but this is a progressive, aggressive disease. The outlook is not good if you have this illness. Continuing down this path will lead to grief and separation from Christ and His church. And grief and separation from Christ and His church is the opposite of contentment. Remember what's the series, right? What are we talking about? I want to be content. How am I content? And so this leads to down the road that is the complete opposite of contentment. Now, this teaching is not something we should be surprised about. It's talked about actually a lot in Scripture. And I want to show you several passages in the book of Matthew. First of all, is a teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6 that probably a lot of us have heard before. It's a pretty common teaching with a lot of famous sayings in the middle of it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, here's what Jesus says. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Now, I wish I had time to preach another sermon about that passage, because that is all about your view of the entire world and how you see the world. Through what eyes do you view the world? And in case you think that's not related to what was said right before it, look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. They can't both be your master. So then, a little later in that same book, in the book of Matthew, we get to see this play out in real life, in one of the stories. Jesus is approached by a young man who wants to basically show himself righteous. He kind of just wants to show how righteous he is. And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 20 through 22, a little earlier, the man comes to Jesus and he says, you know, what do I have to do? And Jesus says, well, here's the commands. You know what the commands are? And so the man says in verse 20 of Matthew 19, he says, I have kept all these commands. The young man told him, what do I still lack? Look how good I am. Do I lack anything? Jesus nails him now. He says, if you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Did he have his possessions, or did his possessions have him? Now, a little later in the book of Matthew, it gets even worse. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. This is one of Jesus' closest followers, one of his best friends. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16. Says one of the 12 disciples, a man named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand Jesus over to you? They weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him, and from that time he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Do you see how what Jesus said way back in Matthew chapter 6 keeps playing out over and over again? And man, we are hard on Judas, aren't we? He's the worst, that guy. How many of us have sacrificed our relationship with Jesus in order to gain material things? I think it's no mistake that Matthew is the one that recorded those stories. Is Taylor still in here? Taylor, what did Matthew do before he started following Jesus? You told me first service. He was a tax collector, that's right. Matthew was a tax collector, which was a very lucrative business during the time. These men that we just saw in the story and the illness that we're all faced with is giving up Jesus to pursue our wealth. And Matthew gave up his wealth to follow Jesus. It's exactly what he did. You can continue to live your life loving money. You're perfectly free to do that. But you do need to know the prognosis. You do need to know what that kind of life leads to. You'll be wandering further from contentment, slowly turning your back on the Lord and piling up grief for you and your loved ones. That's the prognosis of this illness. But there's good news. You don't have to live in it. You don't have to stay there. There's a highly successful treatment. Now, before I go into the treatment, let me reiterate. I'm here speaking today because I love you and because I want you to know the truth. I say that again because your heart has to be in the right place, and you have to know my heart's in the right place, because the treatment is probably not what you expect. So with that being said, here's the treatment. This is how we move away from the love of money and move towards contentment in God. Here's the treatment. Tithing to God. Tithing to God. Now, there's two things in there that are really important. I did not say tithing to the church. Because whether you give money to this church or another church, the point is that you're giving your money to God. That's who it's going to. So I didn't say tithing to the church. If you're part of this body of believers and you feel God is leading you to be a part of this fellowship, to grow here, to minister to here, then yes, I hope that's what you would do. But that's not the point of what I'm saying right now. Tithing to God. The other thing I did not say is giving, did I? I didn't say giving to God. Why didn't I say giving? Because our modern idea of giving places us above the one that we're giving to. Let me show you what I mean. I give to the homeless man because I'm wealthy compared to him and he needs my help. I give to the children in third world countries because they need my help. They need me to help them. We begin to develop that almost Messiah complex. Good thing I'm around to help these poor people. What would they do without me? That attitude will do absolutely nothing to help you in your relationship with God. That's why I say tithing to God, not giving to God, because we develop that, don't we? In churches, we even put that out. We've got a picture of the new building in the foyer. We've got, you know, kids that want to go to camp. We've got these things, and we can develop that idea of I give my money to the church because the church really needs me. What would the church do without me? I got news for you. God does not need your money. He doesn't need it. He's fine. Tithing is about something very different than helping God out. That's not what we're talking about. Leviticus 27:30, when God institutes the tithe in the Old Testament, here's the way he talks about it. He says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. Belongs to the Lord. It is holy, and that word means set apart. It is holy to the Lord. Then in Malachi 3:8-9, this is how serious God was about this in the Old Testament laws. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. What is God saying about the tithe in the Old Testament is, it's mine. In fact, that God institutes the tithe to remind everybody that everything is his. All the grain that your crops produce is mine. All your flocks are mine. You would have nothing, God says, without me. So the tithe just reminds you that that's the truth. That's very different than helping God out because he needs your money, huh? That's a whole different perspective on things. That's why I say tithe. Now, in the Old Testament, the tithe was 10%. That's the way God set it out. It was a tenth of everything you brought to the Lord as that reminder. Now, as we live in the New Testament times, if you don't bring God 10% of your money, are you going to hell for that? No, that's not the way things work today. We're not bound by the Old Testament laws. We are saved by grace, through faith, under Christ. That's it. But you know what the tithe does for us today is it acts as a discipline that we can have, a discipline that we develop to remind ourselves that everything that I have is from God. I place him first, and everything else in my life comes underneath that. It's a good discipline. It's a good discipline to have. Jesus reiterates this in the New Testament. So, this is the best defense, I believe, against the love of money. This, I think, is the treatment. If you, listen to this carefully, if you are using your money to show your love for God, then you're never in danger of loving your money instead of God. If the money you have, the wealth that you have, is just another way that you show your love to God, if that's something that you use to show your commitment, your love to God, then guess what? You're not serving your money anymore. You're serving God now. Now, I know some of you are saying, I would love to tithe, but I can't afford to. Well, I know exactly how that feels because I spent all of my young life not giving almost anything to God, including, and it's 20 years later, so I can say this now, including when I started pastoring the church. My tithe was, God, the church doesn't pay me very much, so, you know, you understand that I'm not giving anything back. That's the way I started out ministry. Hopefully, you guys aren't going to fire me now that I've told you that. Till I got convicted, till God did that work in my life. And it came through several different things, but I can tell you now that it is my practice every single month that the first thing I do when I sit down to pay my bills is I write out my tithe to our church. And I submit everything else in the budget to that. It's hard work, and it took a long time. See, if you're in love with your money, you got to break up with it. And it's a long, hard breakup a lot of times. It's not an easy thing to do. But, I mean, think about it. All of our spiritual disciplines are difficult, aren't they? Did all you guys sit down when you decided that you were a believer? Did you sit down and read your Bible cover to cover the first time and understand and enjoy every bit of it? No, we work on it, don't we? When you first started praying, were you the greatest prayer warrior in the world, and then you started praying continually every single day, or did you work on it? And this is just one of those disciplines that we have to work on in our life. Loving God means breaking up with money. You have to sit down with your bank account, and you have to submit it to God. You have to submit it to God. You have to ask yourself, what things am I not willing to get rid of in order to repair or pursue a deeper relationship with God? Basically, you have to decide if you're going to take that gold off your back and swim to shore. Do you have your possessions or do they have you? The act is symbolic of turning from your idols and worshiping the one true God. I know that's hard because I've been there. I've struggled with that. I've done that exact same thing. I can't afford to do this. You can't afford not to do this. At the beginning, I told you I didn't like to preach about money in my early years of ministry because, you know, I didn't want to come across as, you know, this guy that was just trying to make a buck up here. The truth is, most of the time I didn't preach about it because I was convicted in my life that I wasn't doing this, that it wasn't happening. And I have to tell you, I spent a lot of time in those younger years living scared, living afraid, and not content. If you think you can't afford to do this, you can't afford not to. And it's a process you got to start. It doesn't just happen overnight. But you got to break up with your money and show your love for God. It's the last thing I want to say before we come to the communion table. It's this. Until you use your money to love God instead of loving your money and using God, you'll never experience true contentment. You got to ask yourself, do you live as a Christian who really loves your money, your stuff, and you use God to get more of it? Or are you using your wealth, whatever it is that you have? And again, if you got clothes and food, we're content with that. Are you using what you have in order to love God? That's the big question we have to ask. So I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward today. And as we close, I want to remind you of why it is we show God this kind of love and this kind of devotion, why it is that we commit every aspect of our lives to Him. Why make this sacrifice in order to demonstrate our love and our commitment to our Heavenly Father? And the reason we do it is on the communion table today. That's why we want to do this. So let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would take this time of communion and just speak a new depth into our hearts. Lord, today we come and we first confess that each and every one of us, from the newest Christian to the most seasoned saint in here, each and every one of us has been guilty at times of our life of ignoring your sacrifice, of refusing contentment, and just desiring for you to be our servant instead of making you our master. So, Lord, as we come to the communion table today, I just ask that we would remember the lengths to which you went, that the one who was throned in glory, king above kings, name above all names, stepped down from glory, became a man, was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet was without sin. And even without sin, became obedient to death, and even death on a cross. That's what you have done for us. So what is it we're refusing to give back to you, when really you've already purchased our entire lives and our eternity through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ? And so, Father, I just ask that we would truly reflect on what it is that you have done for us, and that that would have an impact on everything, on our marriage, our children, our workplace, on our time of prayer, on our time in your word, and yes, on our money, that it would have an impact on every aspect of our lives. And so, Lord, just let us truly reflect as we come to celebrate the body that was broken and the blood that was shed here together today. Bless this time, Lord. In Jesus' name.